Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, and neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And you may open the mind of Christ this morning, first of all, to 2 Peter 2. Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before we begin our study. This is designed to offer you the time for rebound if necessary, and to otherwise make whatever mental attitude adjustments are required for your concentration upon our study this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for your continuing mercies and grace to us, the privilege of gathering here to study your word, the opportunity to grow in grace, the prospect of magnifying your word in time, and of course, the duty to glorify you in all that we think, decide, and do. May what we do here today contribute to these objectives as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We have been working in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And we're noting how the believer can be propagandized in the devil's world, especially when he is absent doctrine in the soul. And this is how the Word of God is compromised in any generation, and every church age is vulnerable to the attacks from the dark side. And therefore, in order to understand and recognize these challenges that occur in our lives on a daily basis, you must have an ever-growing inventory of ideas that is replete with biblical truths that warn you of incoming data that could compromise your spiritual life. This is so prevalent in our country today that we see historical downtrends that even the most naive and ill-trained can recognize. And therefore, it is a very desperate time in the time in which we live, and we must do our duty and do our part to take in the Word of God so that Jesus Christ, who controls history on our behalf, will sustain this client nation for yet another generation. Involved in our study has been an examination of Soviet active measures and disinformation as an illustration of how cosmic thought can enter into the souls of believers and compromise their spiritual life. And so today, as we continue that study, we're noting paragraph 4 in our examination of Colossians 2:8, principles on disinformation. First of all, disinformation is designed to manipulate people into believing the false message and then to act on it. If you are vulnerable without the Word of God in your soul, you can easily be lured into a human good concept that will carry you along in an activity that will eventually come to what is called evil. Evil is the playing out of human good on a larger scale. Evil is cooperation with evil ideas, cosmic ideas that emerge in a society that is experiencing historical downtrends. And when that occurs, then you're compromised in your spiritual life and your historical impact is no longer valid. So disinformation is any communication which contains intentionally false and misleading material combined with true information which seeks to mislead and to manipulate. This is a political season. We're involved in a political campaign for the Senate, for the House, and for the presidency. And therefore, it is a time of gross, unyielding lies, misinformation, and distortions of truth. If you were a parent and you had three sons, one was a serial killer, one was a child molester, and one was a politician, the one you would hide in the attic would be the latter. So these are the core of evil, almost to a person. I know there must be some wonderful exceptions. I'm just not aware of them. So for that individual or two, I issue my apologies. For the rest, they are destined to lead this country into horrible states And the only compromise to this advance has to do with what we accomplish here in this church and others like it. The disinformation is wrapped in a little bit of truth in order to dissuade the individual to examine the content of the issue, the idea, the concept, and therefore go along with it. And so if you make something sound very nice and doable and certainly very kind and beneficial to someone somewhere, then you go with that rather than thinking through the ultimate and long-range impact of the idea. Human good sounds good to the untrained ear, but when it leads to evil, it is compromising the Word of God and the plan of God. Now, misinformation seeks to deliberately delude people by imposing a distorted idea of reality. Now, this system of delusion is the subject of several passages of Scripture that stand as warnings to believers to be ever vigilant in defending their souls against the intrusion of the lie. Now, I've got about seven passages I want to relate to you that stand as warnings to be alert against incoming heresies, incoming confusion, incoming disinformation. Now, the first several are expanded translations, and then we'll get to a couple that are in the New American Standard. The first we'll note is in 2 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, we're going to go to several areas of the Scripture, and you will note that each of these writers addresses the subject of disinformation and the idea that you can be compromised without the Word of God to defend your soul from these ideas. 2 Peter 2, 1, there came into existence false prophets. Well, we have false prophets in the church today. In our midweek classes, we've noted how false prophets are popping up hither and yon. And they're conveying their concepts of human good, which camouflages the evil that they portend. There came into existence false prophets, just as there shall be among you, who infiltrate destructive deviations from doctrine. They infiltrate churches with destructive deviations from doctrine. That's obviously going on outside the doors of the church as well. Antagonistically renouncing the supreme Lord who redeemed them, bringing impending destruction upon themselves. We've studied the divine decree of late and how the divine decree in eternity past understood from God's omniscience every thought, decision, and action by each individual throughout all of human history. There is no fact that God does not know, otherwise he would not be God. If anything is knowable to us, then obviously it is knowable to God. And therefore, every thought, decision, and action that has ever occurred in human history through divine omniscience, God must know. He has a plan, and he is going to execute that plan regardless of human free will. There is an end game, and the end game is the millennial kingdom of Christ, where he will rule this world as a benevolent dictator. And therefore, he will enforce the law. And he will not need judges. He will not need juries. He will not need any supporting testimonies. With his omnipresence, he knows all the facts. And therefore, he will execute justice in a heartbeat. And in that position, we will know true peace in this world. Until that day arrives, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Until that day arrives, there will be evil people who convey satanic ideas and doctrines of demons. We have to be capable of interpreting these things during our brief stay on this earth. In order to do that, we must go to the scriptures such as these and see these warnings. The warnings about the false prophets. There are those out today who are teaching replacement theology as an example. Replacing what? Replacing the Israelites with the church as the recipients of the unconditional covenants that were given by God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those promises were given to Israel. There is absolutely nothing in Scripture that says that God would go back on his word to Israel. He has a promise to them. They have a land, they have a lineage, and they have a leader. The leader will be from the house of David, and that leader will be Jesus Christ. And there is no deviation from this. and replacement theology robs Christ of his legitimacy to sit on David's throne. Therefore, it's a heresy. Doctrine of inspiration has been ignored by many. We have a former president who has published his own Bible. What's the chutzpah behind that? But he's published his own Bible, and he has indicated in his footnotes and in his interviews that the Bible was written by men, and therefore all that's in the Bible cannot be trusted to be accurate. Therefore, misunderstanding, not appropriate. How can this man, who was taught Sunday school in Georgia for the last 40 years, not get around to the doctrine of inspiration? The next one is the mediocrity principle regarding God. You know the mediocrity principle. It's spun off of the Copernican principle, which says that the earth is not very special. The earth is like many, many other earths that are throughout the universe, the multiverse, and that as Hubble and as Kepler telescopes peer out into the vastness of the universe, we are now finding hundreds, thousands, even millions of planets circling stars. And some of them are in what is called the habitable zone. In other words, an area where the temperature would be sufficient to have liquid water. And if there's water, there can possibly be life. And where there's a possibility of life, there's the idea that evolution could have already occurred on some of these planets, and therefore people smarter than we are out there. The logic behind that is that we're not special at all. And what Genesis says about the creation of man as being the resolving element in the angelic conflict, and that the only reason we're here is to resolve that, and there's no reason for this to occur anywhere else. And where it says that the universe was created, the heaven and the earth is specifically pointed out in that passage as being a part of the original creation. There is no evolving out of gases from a Big Bang, which gets us to the next one in this mediocrity principle, that God, therefore, can be any god. It can be the Hindu god, the Muslim god, the Mormon god, the Wiccan god, and as well as the Jewish and Christian god. And you spell all of that with a lowercase g. Now, let me tell you something. One of the favorite questions today under the mediocrity principle is when a Christian is being interviewed by some media subject. The question arises is this, and I paraphrase. Do you really believe that the only way to heaven is to believe in Jesus Christ? And then you have a theologian of sorts that's tasked to answer that question. How they will reveal at that moment who they are as a soldier for Christ. If they compromise on that, then they're not worth a bucket of warm goo. They have to say back to that person, Jesus said in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. God loved the world to such a degree that he gave his uniquely born son that whoever believes in him should not perish, means deliverance from the lake of fire, but have eternal life, which means you go to heaven when you die. And that needs to be said back to these people, and let them squirm in their chair. Let them drop suddenly to a commercial break. The final heresy that is prevalent today is verbicide of marriage, where anybody can get married to anything and call it marriage. Verse 2, many will follow their insatiable lust, because of whom the way of truth will be maligned. And in the sphere of their covetousness, namely lust for pleasure and a frantic search for happiness, the false teachers will mold their thinking by means of disinformation. The word there is plastos. It's plastos, an accent on the final syllable. That's P-L-A-S-T-O-S. plastos. And that word basically means to mold and shape. And so when it's used in a content like this, plastos means to be deceitful, to mold a person's thinking, to change the way they think presently, do something differently after they receive the disinformation. So to shape words to achieve a desired end, that would be disinformation. Whose judgment from eternity past is still in the decree. God has judgment in the decree. Thoughts, decisions, and actions are evaluated by God in eternity past, and in the decree is the management of that. And you really need to understand this. Good decisions broaden future options. It's in the decree. Poor decisions limit future options. It's in the decree. And therefore, God will not put up with deviations because he puts in the decree the management of poor decisions. So just know this. Your poor decisions have been managed in eternity past. Whose judgment from eternity past is still in the decree, and their destruction at the great white throne has not been canceled. Now let's go to 2 Peter 3, last half of verse 16. And what's being discussed here is Paul's letters. Paul's letters contain some things that are difficult to understand. Now, Peter flat out admitted it. Peter, who is the first Pontifex Maximus, who's not heard from past Acts 15 except the introductions to his two epistles. But Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, and Paul, who spent 14 years in a heavenly seminary with Jesus Christ as the lone professor, the man who truly understands things beyond human comprehension and was told by the Lord, when you get back, you're to reveal the things the Holy Spirit inspires you to reveal, but there are many things you cannot tell. Peter, therefore, has recognized the superiority of the intelligence and the brilliance of Paul. Paul's letters contain some things that are difficult to understand, which those who are not a disciple and are unstable twist and distort as they do the rest of the scripture to their own destruction. See, these are warnings. I know you came in here today on Palm Sunday thinking I would perk you up. I'm getting feedback in here, guys. I think I'd perk you up. The Bible is designed to reveal to you in no uncertain terms that you are nothing. And if you can get around to believing that, then you can get around to understanding there's something greater than you are. I know that's a shock, but there is something. And that would be God. And he has revealed his plan, his thinking, his doctrines, his modus operandi, process and procedure in writing. And when we read that, when we examine it, we understand that there's a level of thinking that goes way beyond human intelligence and can only be comprehended and retained by the inculcation mechanisms provided by the Holy Spirit. We can think on a divine level. I want to tell you something. When you get to that level, when you believe in Christ and you begin to think the Word of God and make decisions based on that and your actions therefore follow, you are members of the royal family of God. You are superior to all others. And there's no such thing as a mediocrity principle when it comes to the royal family of God. You are superior. You are an elite royal core. That is the only way that peace can be maintained in the hostile environment of the devil's world. There can be pockets of peace in a client nation. Peace and prosperity is where you can use your freedom to, within the law, do what you're led to do. And one of the greatest freedoms we possess, we are exercising right now, the free exercise clause of the First Amendment. No one prevented you from coming here and no one forced you to come. I assume you're all here on your own free will. And if you're not here on your own free will, then you must be a minor and were told to come. I know I was told to go to church when I was a minor. I warmed pews. That was my job, warm the pew. I had no idea where my Bible was until I was 30 years old. Had to go find it. Has to be here somewhere. And then I was told by a lady that what you need is a Scofield Bible. And didn't have any Bible stores in my little hometown. Had to drive to Montgomery to the Alabama Bible Society where she knew this person. She says, go up there and ask for Ms. Jones. So I found Mrs. Jones. She says, can I help you? I said, yes, I need one of those Sheffield Bibles. She says, I think I can help you, young man. And then I got started, and before I knew it, I was introduced to a 7-inch reel-to-reel tape on the, I think, 71 version of Ephesians, 72. I didn't understand but maybe 2% of what I heard, but what I heard was like way past anything I'd ever heard before. So know this, that the Bible is designed to get your attention that there's something greater than you are. And there's a thought process greater than any level of intelligence you think you might possess. And when, down south, by the way, if you've ever seen the movie The Help, Joe Henner and I lived that. And everyone had a what we called a colored maid. Everyone had one in the town. That's the jobs that they had. Well, why are you frowning at me? I'm just telling you the truth. Get off my back. Jeez. Everyone had a colored maid. And mine was Hannah Robinson. And she was a sweet lady. I'll tell you a story about Hannah so that you get your ruffles down. When I got to the age that my mother didn't think there needed to be that kind of supervision on a 24-hour day basis between her and Hannah, we let Hannah go. And she was immediately hired by a man named Bill Chapman, who was a rather wealthy guy in town. And she worked for Bill until she retired. And Bill Chapman continued to pay her salary from that point on. And then when she became enfeebled as an elderly person and went to a nursing home, he paid for whatever the bills were there, as well as continuing to pay her salary. So whatever you've seen in The Help, a lot of that is absolutely true. I never knew of a situation that was described in there where people were cruel to the people they hired and worked in their homes. But I had to clear that up for you because some of you went bazooni on me there. Jesus. Like, oh, we can't talk about that part of history. And because I've told you this story, I have no idea where I was going with it. So you just have to take that as a Anacaluthan. So we'll move on at 2 John 7. Many deceivers have gone into the world who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. How about that? You're familiar with this. Many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Such is the deceiver and the antichrist. Verse 8. Look out for yourselves that you might not lose your momentum, which you have accomplished, but that you might receive a full reward. See, that's in the decree too. When you move forward in the plan of God, inculcating truth, growing in grace, reaching the sophisticated spiritual life, there are blessings and rewards associated with that advance, and they are in the decree. Verse 9. No one has fellowship with God who keeps on advancing out of bounds and does not remain in the teachings of the doctrines of Christ. No one has fellowship with God who keeps on advancing out of bounds.
Now see, this is John here, but we know also from Paul's writings that he uses military and athletic metaphors as ways to illustrate the spiritual advance. And there are those who want to take shortcuts in the spiritual advance. It's like running a track meet where you have an oval around a stadium of some kind. And you run X number of laps, but depending on the race, and you get to the goal line, and whoever gets there first wins. And what John is saying here is don't try to cut across the infield. Don't go out of bounds. You have to run the race as it is designed to be run. So you can't become spiritual king of the mountain overnight. He who remains in the teachings of Christ keeps on having fellowship with both the Father and the Son. Now, through Jeremiah, the Lord lays the false prophets low with a series of indictments for teaching false doctrines while claiming they're quoting him. Now, that is the height of arrogance. And that is what goes on in Israel. They've suffered 5/5 cycles, and in the process of these things coming to pass, they deviated from the doctrines of the Old Testament, the Tanakh, and their deviations took them into idolatry. And any time you have prolonged involvement in idolatry, you will eventuate into gross sexual diversions. It's just a part of it. The human soul is made up of certain elements, but the body, and they are free from the body. But the body has a certain element called the sin nature that constantly bombards the soul. And without salvation to defend one's soul against those lust patterns, you're going to eventuate to something that is a part of whatever your desires are. There's no restraint. There's no limitation. There's no reason why you should restrain yourself. There's nothing greater than you are. There's no one smarter than you are running the show. There's no one who holds the power of judgment over you with you with that mental attitude. And so you feel free to do as you please. When you get saved, you're saved because you recognize that you're a failure, that you have the eternal lake of fire as a destiny, and that if you only believe in Christ, can you be spared from that. And so you believe in Christ, but you still have the same inventory of ideas in which you entered Christianity. 5 minutes ago you were saved. What do you know now? I know I go to heaven when I die. What else? Nothing. I don't know anything else. What should I do? Get yourself to Bible class and go to a church that is teaching the Word of God. None of this hoopla and singing and running around in the aisles acting like a bunch of Kansas City people. Get in a church and get the Word of God inculcated into your soul and grow in grace and shut up for about 5 years. Go see a surgeon and have them suture right here. So that you can't speak. Maybe leave a little opening for a straw. And then grow in grace. And if you are an unbeliever with a functional old sin nature and nothing to restrain it, what are you going to eventually do once you get involved in religion? Once you get involved in idolatry? You are going to find you are going to allow your sin nature to function uncontrolled. So what is the eventuation of idolatry and religion? It always comes down to some kind of sexual deviation. History proved it. We've been through the history part. You don't want me to go through that again. Jeremiah 23:30, and we'll take this for several verses on down to chapter 23, verse 35. Therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord. Whoa, well, he's against them. Very clear. Who steal my words from each other. Now look, there's nothing more arrogant than to claim someone else's power in order to accomplish your own private objective. It's called borrowing power. And so you can drop a name to somebody else therefore gather their attention based on their respect for the person they've named. And then say, Fred told me this. And they believe it because of Fred's integrity, not yours. You're the liaison. And therefore, what we're finding here is stealing other people's power in order to accomplish your own selfish objective. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare the Lord declares. You say, Jesus said. And then say what you have to say. And be sure to say it that way because it captures the attention. Jesus says. And then you say what you claim Jesus says. These false prophets take the teachings of the true prophets and misapply them in order to lend credence to their deceptions. And that's going on today. We could take prophets out and put pastors in there. Those that teach replacement theology. Those that teach concepts involving evolution. The big furor today over how all of these things got started that we call planet Earth and life on it. And we went through this recently and I gave you exactly what the passage says in Genesis chapter 1. We didn't pay any attention to the theory of evolution other than to renounce it. We didn't pay any attention to the creation theories of the Big Bang except to defunct it. And we systematically went through what the passage said. That's the only way to do it. And when we got through, we found out how it all came about. In a microsecond of time, the universe was up and running, including planet Earth. Earth is mentioned in verse 1 in the creation passage. So, apparently, it was not a ball of gas that just whirled around for billions of years and then suddenly became a rock. There's the singularity principle, by the way. There's a heresy out there. The singularity principle is this, is the scientists can go back to that microsecond before the actual creation. They go back one more step, then they have to explain what was there before. And they have to play God at that point. Well, then, the singularity is, how did all these things come to be? There couldn't have been space. There couldn't have been a universe. There was nothing there. They admit to it. I agree with them. There was nothing there. And then suddenly everything was. But they say it was all just a... Let me show you how big it was. Right there. That's how big it was, the singularity. Everything is balled up into that piece of yarn there. And then everything you know today... Look at this room here. Can you think of jamming that down into that dot? Some of your egos wouldn't fit in that dot. Amen to that. Well, once this assortment of deceptions is developed, the false prophets make the delusive claim that they got the information from the Lord. And so we read in Jeremiah 23:32. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams. In the Old Testament, dreams were a way of conveying divine thought. So you could have a dream. Daniel had dreams and came up with prophecies from them. There are visions. Dreams happen when you're asleep, visions when you're awake. Two legitimate ways of conveying doctrine in the Old Testament to an individual such as Daniel. And then, of course, there were teaching angels. There were theophanies of Jesus Christ. There was the carousel. There are many things that were used in the Old Testament to convey divine information. So he's pointing out that they're dreaming things and then accusing God of having sent this to them. Behold, I'm against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them, I did not command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit, declares the Lord. Who are these people today? That's your job and your mission, to know who those people are. And you leave them alone, by the way. God will take care of them. They are in the decree too. So identify the false teachers and ignore them. God will attend to that in due time. In a period of historical downtrend, the only way to correct the problem is to let it go to its ultimate end. We can't fix it. There is a desire to do something. What can we do? Well, there's nothing you can do. We're in a historical downtrend. There's 315 million people in this country. And about half of them are white jobs. So you can't go and convey what needs to be known to, what, 180 million people. They don't want to hear what you've got to say. They've been propagandized for 40 or 50 years by progressive ideology. That's the way they think. They believe that is true. They believe you're the whack job. So leave it alone. You've got to do what you can do and what you've been assigned to do, and that's to grow in grace. God will take care of you. The people that He is going to protect are those who are good soldiers for Christ. Grow in grace. He'll take care of you. The grace pipeline is never clogged. It's always open. Now, falsehoods in the Hebrew word shaker means to engage in deceit. So we've got the word falsehoods here. Let's read the verse again so you see where it is in context. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them and led my people astray by their falsehoods. Now that would be disinformation. The word there is shakar. Let's note what the word means. It's the use of words which are false in the sense that they are groundless, without basis of fact or reality. In a different context, Jeremiah says that from prophet to priest, everyone is greedy for gain and practices deceit. And the word deceit there is shaker. Deceit here has to do with delusive communications. In other words, disinformation. And the Lord verifies the fact that disinformation, when attributed to a respected source, will lead the people astray. Here's the example now of borrowed power. Jeremiah 23:33. Now when the people or the prophet or the priest see the entire network of communicators at this time in Judah were evil. And when the pastors, as they're called in the King James, which means the prophets and the priests, the communicators, when they are not doing their job and the nation is in decline, whose fault is it? Well, the people are going to believe what they're taught by the respected appointed leaders, namely the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the prophets, when they're false communicators. When these people that are trusted to be communicators from God convince people of the false idea, who is it that's going to get the blame? It's going to be the communicator. So what's the problem with America? Is it the fact that the people are doofy? Why are they doofy? Because they've been taught to think that way. How did that happen? Because there was a loss of biblical thought among the commonwealth that could not identify the lie when it emerged, and therefore permitted it to gain steam and headway. And now it is the accepted thought process in client nation America, and to turn that around will take decades. There are young people that are going to be graduated from high school next month. Most will be 18 and will vote in November. And it happens every year. Now, when the people or the prophet or the priest ask you, saying, what is the oracle of the Lord? Then you shall say to them, what oracle? The Lord declares, I will abandon you. And so what Jeremiah has been tasked to do by God is to go to the people and tell them they're in historical downtrends, that they're involved in idolatry, they've turned their back against the Word, and then he's there to tell them that God has told him that they are in a fifth cycle scenario, that they're about to be taken out as a free people, and that somebody's going to come from the north and take them down, that army being the Chaldean army under Nebuchadnezzar. He arrived in 586. He took them down, just like Jeremiah said. But as we go through this passage, we're going to see that the people laughed at Jeremiah. So we have here, when they say, "What is the oracle of the Lord?" You say to them, "What oracle?" I've delivered no oracle other than that of Jeremiah. So here we find Jeremiah involved in some Hebrew paranomasia. Paranomasia is really sort of a pun. The term is used in ancient rhetoric to refer to any play on the sound of words. So what we have here is the Hebrew word for oracle is masah. What masah? Masah came to signify the message that the prophet of God was ordered to prophesy to the people. What was a burden on the mind of God was now a burden in the mind of the prophet. So the literal meaning of Masah is a burden. If you've got something to carry around and it's heavy and you pick it up and go from point A to point D, it is a burden to you. Like any of you play golf? That bag of clubs is a burden. By about the 10th hole, I was worn out just carrying the clubs around. So how can you control your swing at that point? So say you do shoot, say, a 36 on the front nine. And it's a 53 on the back. Why? Burden. What about a 162-game schedule? I'm serious about this. 162 games, 9 innings, 3-hour average, hot sun every day. And you're a pitcher. What happened to Kyle McClellan last year in September? Arm fatigue. Never got over it. What happens to some of these guys who bat 393 the first half and then 218 the second half? It's a burden. What is the burden here? The burden is that God looks down on Judah and sees that they have deviated from truth and therefore headed for disaster. And God considers that a burden because it's His people, it's His client nation. And He wants them to correct their way of thinking and come back to His truth, grow in grace, and correct the problem. So I've got a burden. I'm laying the burden on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah's going to lay the burden on you. So these burdens for oracles were pronouncements of divine and national discipline on the citizens of client nation Israel if they did not return to truth and recover from reversionism. That's the message that Jeremiah is sending. But the people remain negative in their cosmic status because they began to mock Jeremiah with derision. What's the burden for today, Jeremiah? Jeremiah's a whack job. Hey, Jeremiah, what's the burden of doom you have for us today, Jerry? Well, that's what derision means here. That's the attitude that they had when they talked. He would come and start bloviating about the disaster that was down the pike before he could even say a word. After he did this for a while, before he could even say anything, hey, Jerry, how are we going to die today, buddy? They didn't believe it. They were so enmeshed in their sin nature's modus operandi and the fun they were having in idolatry. They could not see the error of their way. They thought every day was a new day and the sun will shine high in the heavens and we can do what we want to do with impunity. And so when Jeremiah would show up with the bad news, it was sort of like me in here trying to teach you these passages. Hey, get around to some really exciting part of Scripture. Like, well, Jesus loves me. This I know. Well, of course He loves you. We'd have to go through that again. He saved your sorry soul. Isn't that enough? And then you're supposed to do what He wants you to do from that point on. Grow in grace. Learn how He thinks. Make decisions based on His thought process. Be a winner. So how do you get there? Flush the goo from your soul. flush it, pull the chain. Let the vortex work it out of your soul. And then when you start thinking on a higher level, then you begin to understand that you are an enemy of everyone on this planet except your fellow believers, and many of those are your enemy. How do you defend against that? Problem-solving devices, which you refuse to use, by the way. I've gone hoarse teaching problem-solving devices. Hoarse, mind you. Well, it's nice to carry the little card around. It's nice to pass out to others who are heathen and have no clue what it says. Pass it to the heathen. But me, I don't intend to use these. I like the little lilt of the verse. The people remained negative in their cosmic status and began to mock Jeremiah with derision. Those who have been propagandized by disinformation are incapable of reading historical trends, and as a result, they're blind to the truth when it is presented, and assuming it is the ramblings of a fanatic, and they mock his oracles. Mock him. You ever been mocked? Well, try junior high school. That's like 2-year mocking. Their sarcastic badgering of Jeremiah soon became a catchphrase to mock the pronouncements of the prophet. You see, oracle is a legitimate term. Masah is a legitimate term. God can deliver a Masah to a prophet like Jeremiah. And he's therefore to deliver that Masah to the people. And that's a legitimate term. But you see that when Jeremiah would approach the people with the current download from God, he would say, "I have a Masah from God." And then he would tell them what God had communicated to him, which was, "You people are way out of bounds and you need to clean up your act." And they didn't want to hear that. And so they mocked him. They were derisive in their mocking and therefore used the phrase from Jeremiah, "God's Masah," as a way to deride him. "What's the Masah today, buddy?" Ha. See, that's derisive. And so when you get down to that point, you're beginning to see the people are locked in negative. Their sarcastic badgering of Jeremiah soon became a catchphrase. Such a catchphrase, we'll note later, that God did not communicate, the Holy Spirit didn't, the Holy Spirit did not communicate to Jeremiah the use of the word oracle past this passage, because it had become a catchphrase that had no impact. Say doctrine, for example. There's one for you. You can talk about Bible doctrine to people who are not interested. And before you know it, doctrine becomes a derisive term. "What's your doctrine for today, Bible thumper? What new doctrine do you have from your study under Colonel Theme? Under that whack job Griffin? What new doctrine do you have?" See how it can be derisive? So you say, "I've learned something from the Bible." The Bible. "What's your Bible telling you today?" See, anybody that's negative is going to take whatever term you use to identify your source of thought and turn it into a derisive phrase or word. Be prepared for that. The word Masah became therefore the butt of jokes whereby oracles from Jeremiah were laughingly ignored. Now in verse 33, God instructs Jeremiah on how to handle the problem. "When this people or the prophet or priest ask you, saying, 'What is the oracle of the Lord?' then you shall say to them, 'What oracle?' The Lord declares, 'I will abandon you.'" I'm done with you, boys. You've bought the farm. We'll pick up our study at Jeremiah 23:34 at 10 till the hour.